Our scripture reading is Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. Just a bit of an explanation about how the sermon is going to work. So you have outlines. I want to explain my approach to teaching from the catechism. I know there's many different approaches, many strengths and weaknesses to all of them, and I've used many different approaches. The one I'm using for this Lord's Day, taken from a time when I was going through the catechism, using this approach is simply working through the language of the catechism and teaching the doctrine there and using many different scripture passages. So this particular scripture reading is one of many passages we'll be looking at together. So I would encourage you, when the sermon begins, in addition to your outline, to also have your Bibles open so we can look at some of those scripture references together. The purpose of this text, we're going to be studying what the scriptures teach about the resurrection of the body. And the purpose of this text is to serve as an example of Israel's hope. That Israel's hope was not simply a spiritual existence after death, but the expectation of bodies being raised, resurrection. And this is an example of one of the places where that is most clear. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the hope you have given us as your people, that even as our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so too when he returns shall we be raised with him. This is a wondrous hope, the central hope of your people. We also confess to you how easily we forget it, how easily we fail to be clear about it, and how so often it fails to shape our living. So we pray now that as we study your word together, as we learn from the doctrines of our church, as it summarizes your word, we pray that you would cause it to be fruitful for us, that we might be shaped by our faith in your promise of the resurrection of the body. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what your practice is here, and I did not ask the council, so we're going to go with what we usually do in Nampa, and that is that we read the words of the catechism responsively. So I would invite you to turn with me. Okay, there we go. We're on the same, well, I guess not page, but on the same screen. Lord's Day 22, question and answer 57. I'll read the question and then we'll read the answer together. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. All right, this morning we had a sermon from the parables. And that was because in our congregation in Nampa, I'm in a series on the parables. That was the most recent one I had done. I felt like it could resonate in some ways with the topic of mission. And so it was fresh in my mind. That's why I chose that. This evening, as we look at Lord's Day 22, this question and answer 57 is not one I have done recently. This was done, I think, even a couple years ago in our congregation. I've chosen this because I do think it contributes to how we think about who we are as a church on mission in the world, but also because it's an issue that I think is very important, that I think is often neglected. That may sound strange to you, the resurrection of the body, we all confess it every Sunday in the Creed. I think it's often neglected, and is often misunderstood. So what I want to do is convince you up front that we don't always in Christian churches have this right, what we believe. And so the question I want to start with is this. What is the Christian's hope for the future? What is our primary hope? How are we to think about the future? How do we summarize the gospel? So often we hear the gospel summarized in this way. Jesus died on the cross for my sins so that I can go to heaven when I die. Now, is that true? It's absolutely true. But it is not the central hope that the Bible presents to us. It is not the main thing we are to be looking forward to. And I want to say that somewhat provocatively. And in terms of what the Bible emphasizes, going to heaven when we die is not the main thing we are to be looking forward to. Indeed, more than that, there's often a lot of vagueness in how we talk about the future. On your outline there, I give you three problems. I don't know, to you having an outline may feel strange. In our congregation, we always have an outline in the evening service. So I'm used to you having this in front of you, and so that's why I brought it and wanted you to have it. There's three problems. The first is what, in my experience at least, has been a persistent vagueness. What does the Bible actually promise about our future? We'll talk about the resurrection of the body, but often the way we, in the moment, in a situation where it matters to us, maybe in the situation of the death of a loved one who has trusted in Christ, often we don't talk about resurrection, we talk about something else. Then, there are many situations, actual confusion. I want to convince you of this. Things I've encountered simply in Christian churches. For example, there was an internet blog website that I followed at one point. And it was a very dear Christian family with the experience of losing a child. Okay, the child had a terminal sickness and the child died. And throughout the process of the child's sickness and the child's death, this family expressed its beautiful Christian faith in God's promises, beautiful trust in Christ. It was an encouragement to me to see that happen. But after this loved one passed away, they said things like, now this little boy has his new body, is in heaven with his new body, and is chasing frogs with Jesus. And I thought, wait a minute, what is going on? First of all, that's just false. We do not receive a new body upon death. That's not what resurrection is about. It's not when resurrection happens. And then the idea of being in somehow like a new creation, chasing frogs and so on, upon death is simply not the biblical picture. The world will be made new when Jesus returns. That may even involve frogs. We don't know that. But that is the hope of what happens upon death, going to heaven, is different than resurrection. And there is so much confusion about this. What exactly are we hoping for? What is it that we are to be looking forward to? Others of us, often in our minds, and I think often children get this picture, and it's not our children's fault. Children, it's not your fault. It's often from the church culture, the Christian culture around us. Often children have this picture in their minds. I remember having it in my mind, that upon death, we go to heaven, and it's sort of this picture of a wispy spiritual existence floating on clouds. In fact, I remember if you know the comic strip, The Far Side, a cartoon where someone had died and gone to heaven, and they're sitting on a cloud with their harp and their wings, and they say, I wish I had a magazine. Okay, a picture of a sort of, what is this that we're looking forward to? What does God's word promise? Maybe that's a little bit silly. But a bit more seriously, how do we grieve? There's often a mixed up feeling in our midst when a loved one dies and we'll say, they've gone home to be with Jesus. They've gone to be with the Lord. And we speak of it almost as a positive thing. And then we can feel mixed up with, well, then why do we still mourn? Why do we still feel sad? Or maybe you felt the sense of conflict. Like, is it wrong to feel sad? We use language like they're in a better place now, this sort of thing. And we can have sort of a conflicted sense of, are we really supposed to be mourning? Or what about when you think about the reality of your own death and it strikes you as bad? Now, if we say our hope the thing we're aimed at is dying and going to heaven, then why don't we want, why does dying seem bad to us? Perhaps many of you have wrestled with a feeling of desiring, what I see here on your outline, continued earthly existence. You say, I enjoy life. I enjoy many of the things of this life. Is that okay? Is it all right that I feel that way? I enjoy being embodied and having a body and the life of the body and the things we can do. And so when that's contrasted with going to heaven when we die and you feel like, well, but I kind of enjoy this embodied earthy existence, you can have a sort of a sense of a crisis or confusion inside. What am I supposed to be waiting for? And we can feel guilt for a sense of heaven seeming boring or a sense of guilt for desiring continuation of earthly existence. What do we do with that? Much of that flows from something that in the theological world we call dualism. And that is having this idea of sort of dividing reality up into earthly things versus spiritual things. So on one side you have heaven, the other side you have earth. One side you have the soul, the other side you have the body. One side you have the spiritual, the other side you have physical. Which side is the more important one? Wrong. We are made for these to be together. And in so much of North American Christianity, we have divided them and separated them and have been taught to think that heaven, soul, spiritual, you look on your outline there, those are the important ones, and earth, body, physical, I don't know, like it seems kind of nice now, but that's not what really matters, right? What I want to set before you is that what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism about the resurrection of the body gives us clarity about all of this. And that the clarity of what we confess in the catechism in response to God's word is deeply important for the Christian life. That insofar as we are vague about the future, insofar as we are confused about it, insofar as we're not sure, like, are we supposed to like being embodied in this creation? Are we supposed to kind of look forward to dying? Insofar as we're not clear about that, the way we live is affected, and we need to be clear. Indeed, it affects in particular the shape of our mission. In much of North American Christianity, mission is shaped like this. The world's going down. Everything's just going to get worse and worse. This is an icky, bad place to be. And by trusting in Jesus, you get a way to escape this creation. You can be zapped out of it. In a lot of evangelicalism, through something like a rapture, but even in Reformed Christianity, ultimately through death, you can escape this creation and go to heaven instead. And it's all about sort of getting into a lifeboat and escaping a world that in the end doesn't really matter. That is contrary to the gospel. That is contrary to, specifically, the resurrection of the body. So if you look on your outline, our goal here is to get to the language of the catechism with what we're talking about. But what I want to show you is that what we confess in the catechism about the resurrection of the body is not simply an isolated abstract doctrine, but actually flows from the whole story of Scripture. That what many people say, Jesus died on the cross so I can go to heaven when I die, and that's the main goal. It's not just a couple of proof texts that contradict that. It is the whole story of the Bible. Creation. We start in Genesis 1. God makes the world. And at the end of each day, in the story of creation in Genesis, at the end of each day, what does God say about what he has made? What is the refrain that's repeated over and over? He says, it is good. Genesis 1 verse 9, and God saw that it was very good. Genesis 1 verse 12, and God saw that it was very good. Over and over, he says, creation is good. Now, wait a minute. If we take as our central hope, going to heaven when I die, that's it. That's the end. That's what I'm looking forward to. What about the fact that God said the creation is good? He cares about this. He likes it. It was his idea. He made it. The creation is good. Then, throughout Israel's story, there's a real earthiness to all of it. We think of the concern about the land and the earthiness of Israel's worship and the temple and tabernacle and the sacrifices and all of the laws and regulations about very embodied things and how Israel lived. One of the things all of that was saying is that God cares about embodied, earthy, creational stuff. The hope of Israel was reflected in this. There's this beautiful example in John chapter 11 at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's famous for the verse, Jesus wept, revealing the heart of God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, fully God, participates in grieving death. Tremendous things to be learned from that. But Jesus says to Martha when he comes, he says to Martha, in verse 23 of John 11, Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And what he's talking about is the fact that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha there is summarizing Israel's hope. Now, it's kind of fun in the conversation. She's sort of misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. But what she says there is actually exactly right. That Israel's hope had formed such that they believe that on the last day, when God acts, when the Messiah comes and the kingdom arrives and God acts to save Israel, the dead will be raised. And she's right. That's what Israel was to be hoping in. That's because in the Psalms, there's this consistent expectation that God's faithfulness is so powerful, his devotion to his people is so powerful that it extends even beyond death. And that God's commitment to his creation and the goodness of creation is such that he is going to undo death. So that when he receives his people into his presence, it is with the expectation that one day their bodies will be raised. Think of Psalm 73. It concludes with the language. Psalm 73, verse 24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. There is the expectation of one's soul being received into God's presence, but that's not the end, because Israel knows that God's creation is good, that his concern is with earthy creational things. And so you have the language of a place like in Psalm 16, where the psalmist says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, it is to the grave, the place of the dead. You will not let me stay there. That's the expectation, the New Testament tells us, of resurrection. And then in our passage from Daniel 12, not simply our soul, our spirit being received into God's presence when we die, but the hope of resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are dead will be raised. Israel's hope was resurrection. And finally, one of the most important signals that God gives that he's not abandoning our bodies, that he cares about this creation and our embodies, is the incarnation. That Jesus became man. John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. That is, you might say, a vote of confidence, an affirmation of the importance of our bodies. That Jesus eternally has a body. Most importantly, as we move into the resurrection, is when Jesus rose from the dead, what happened? Say, he rose from the dead. I know. What happened specifically? Was he a spirit who then, as a spirit, ascended into heaven to be in heaven forever? Was he a spirit floating? What is emphasized? He was raised bodily. The main point, the tomb was empty. He was recognizable. The disciples were able to touch him. It's emphasized over and over in the gospel accounts that Jesus was raised bodily. This needs to blow our minds more than it does. This needs to amaze us more than it does. That Jesus eternally is embodied. That's an affirmation of the importance of your bodies, our bodies. that Jesus became, the Son of God became flesh. And then as the act of redemption, he did not die and then become a spirit, sort of transcending this matter that doesn't really matter, isn't that important. But he became flesh, and then in the act of salvation, he was resurrected. Well, what our catechism tells us is that what Jesus experienced is a pattern for us. That our hope, our central hope, is that when Jesus returns, our bodies will be raised. Let's look at this in more detail. The language of our catechism. The biblical doctrine of the resurrection of the body. The important thing here that we need to be challenged by is that there are two steps. Two steps. First, theologically we call it the intermediate state. Our catechism says this: my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head. We call this the intermediate state. I want to be very clear about this. My soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head. That our communion with Christ, our fellowship with God, and God's devotion to us is so powerful that even death cannot break it. That even when we die, in some mysterious way, our soul enjoys being in the presence of Christ. We think here of the language of Philippians 1. Turn there with me. Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23. The Apostle Paul is wrestling with his expectation of likely dying, possibly dying in prison, but at the same time not wanting to, but recognizing there can be good in it as well. And he says this: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." The Bible is clear about this, that at death, we do go to be in the presence of Christ. But what might surprise you is that as clear as the Bible is about that, it is not the main thing the Bible talks about. There are only a couple of passages that speak of it clearly. There's this one, there's one other from the Apostle Paul. And there's arguably a scene in the Revelation with the martyrs before the throne, suggesting, again, souls being in the presence of God. But it is not the main thing the Bible talks about. It is there, it is clear, it is comforting, it is good, but it is not the main thing. It is not the ultimate hope. It is not the central hope. Now here's the problem. As a pastor, what I always worry about is when you hear the pastor say, the going to heaven is not the main thing. The most important thing is resurrection. I'm afraid what you're going to go away with is, pastor said we don't go to heaven when we die, and instead we're right. No, not what I'm saying. We want to be very clear here. Our soul is immediately received in the presence of Christ. But the point I want to make is that that is not our ultimate hope. What is our ultimate hope? That is resurrection. The catechism goes on. My very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That is the main thing. And this is what Christians so desperately need to be more clear about. Because of that dualism that says heaven's better, spiritual things are better, the soul is better, we're so quick to think it's just go to heaven when I die, and we just stop there. That's all we talk about. That's all we refer to. But the biblical hope is resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5. So the first step in this, what are we talking about? What does this mean? First, that Christ's resurrection is the model for our own resurrection. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What is a resurrection like his? Well, what were we just emphasizing earlier? That the good news of Jesus' resurrection, that gospel of Jesus being raised from the dead, was about an empty tomb. It was about a body being raised. He was recognizable. You could touch him. He was not a spirit floating around. The body that went into the tomb is the body that came out, but glorified. There was continuity. Likewise, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. If you turn there, you go ahead and stay in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at that, the great chapter of the resurrection. Verse 20, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits is the language of harvest. And the first fruits was understood to be the guarantee of more to come. So what this is saying is that Jesus was raised as the beginning of a harvest that will be all of us who die in the Lord. Jesus was raised in the same way one day we will be raised as well. This is gospel, good news. Jesus was raised, so too will we. We need to be a bit more clear. When does this happen? I think too often the confusion is that the idea of resurrection is blurred together with the going to heaven when we die. And the result is that we sort of lose the unique promise and gospel and good news of the resurrection of the body in particular. That these are distinct things. 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear that the resurrection of the body happens when Christ returns. This is one of the ways you can summarize the whole point of what we're talking about. The resurrection of the body happens when Christ returns. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The resurrection of the body happens when Jesus returns. Now, I don't want to belabor what might seem like an obvious point, but in a lot of our confusions, what we forget is this. That means it doesn't happen when we die. We don't receive our new body. We're not in the new creation then. We are, in fact, waiting. That's why theologically it's called the intermediate state. It's in between. We are waiting the day that is our central hope, which is the resurrection. Why do I say it's the central hope? 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile. It's pointless. That resurrection is essential. That if it was simply that, think of how the story goes in Genesis. God makes the creation. He makes this, he says it's good. He makes our bodies, he says it is good. Satan invades, the dragon. The curse, sin, death invade. And God's promise is in Genesis 3:15, one day the head of the serpent will be crushed. He says, I'm going to win. Okay. So what has happened? His creation has been invaded. God says, I'm going to win. If what happened instead is that Jesus came and becomes a spirit and goes to heaven so we all can become spirits and go to heaven when we die, Satan would have successfully taken over God's creation. God's promise is he is retaking his world. He is going to remake his creation. He is going to undo death. That our embodied life that he made us for in the resurrection is going to be made restored, made right, made as God intended it to be. One of the things this means as we connect our resurrection when Christ returns with Christ is third under letter B, that the resurrection of the body involves real continuity between the body that dies and the body that is raised, the same but glorified. For Jesus, the body that went into the tomb is the body that came out of the tomb. Now, is there all sorts of mysteriousness to that? Absolutely. Can I explain every detail of how that works? No way. But the Bible is very clear that that's the miracle we're talking about. The body that went in is the body that comes out, but different. It's glorified. I challenge you with this. I referred earlier to the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, Lazarus had to die again. Jesus, when he was raised never to die again. It's part of the new creation. He was a part of the new creation brought into the present, never to die. I've often said Lazarus kind of had a bad deal. One of the few people had to go through the process of dying twice. Okay? Jesus' resurrection was of the new creation, glorified bodies never to die again. It's the body that went into the tomb raised, but glorified. That's what we are confessing in the catechism we will share in. As Romans 6 verse 5 said, if we share in a death like his, so too will we share in a resurrection like his. As our catechism says, my very flesh, it is the body that died, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That is the central hope. Why does this matter? What's the conclusion of the matter? Three things, quickly. First, the Christian hope is the hope of resurrection. Glorified bodies, new creation, restored creational life. As one theologian has said, the Christian hope is not life after death. It's life after death. Going to heaven when we die, that's life after death. It's great, it's good, it's comforting, we should look forward to it. But our central hope is life after death. That when Jesus returns, our bodies are raised, reunited with our souls, and we live in the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. We're not spirits floating on clouds, but we are in the new creation God has made. Glorified bodies, new creation, restored creational life. The Christian hope proclaims then, all at the same time, and here's the beauty of this. Remember that anxiety I started out with? Like, how should we think about my death? Like, am I supposed to look forward to it? Is it good? How do I think about someone else? Should I be mourning? Are they in a better place now? And so on. Is their death a bad thing? What is going on here? The answer to all of that is resurrection. The Christian hope proclaims all at the same time that death is bad. It's part of the curse. That the sting of death has been removed. It is no longer the final judgment for our sin. And that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the language of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's a real enemy. It is bad. That's why we mourn, we grieve. There is no need to be pious and say, well, because my loved one has gone to heaven, I do not grieve this, or because I'm going to, I need not fear death. That death is a fearful thing. It is not the way the world was meant to be. It is part of the curse. It is not good. And in fact, we live in a culture that is unable to say that. We live in a culture that says death is just the way it is. It just happens. It's just a thing. There's nothing you do about it. In fact, it's kind of part of how the species progressed through evolution and whatnot. Death is just the way it is. And part of the paradox here is part of the Christian message is to say, no, actually, death is bad. It is an enemy. It was not God's design plan. It is not the way this world was meant to be. And that is good news, that death is bad. But in Christ, the sting has been removed. It is bad. It is an enemy, but it is a defeated enemy. It need not be ultimately feared. It does not have the upper hand. It is no longer the judgment for sin that it would have been because we are in Christ. As our catechism says, it puts an end to my sinning and is my entrance into eternal life. It's bad. The sting is removed. And one day, it will be finally defeated. That's why, as 1 Thessalonians says, we mourn, but with hope. We mourn with hope. This needs to be reflected in the way we speak of death, the way we grieve, the way we hope. It needs to be reflected in the way we treat and speak of our bodies. College friends of mine went through long, difficult fertility problems, difficulty having children. At one point, they became pregnant with twins, and those twins died very, very late term. Very late term. Dear believers, mature, dear believers in Christ, and they had a funeral service for those twins, and they were buried. And on their tombstone, it says, awaiting the resurrection. That's what we're talking about. Awaiting the resurrection. Yes, also in the presence of Christ, and that is glorious and wondrous. But the central hope is our bodies will be raised. This is where the Christian practice of burial comes from. It's an expression of hope in this body one day being raised, that the body is good and ought to be honored and respected. Now, is that because God can't raise the body unless it's buried? No. The scriptures speak of the sea giving up its dead, and there are many Christians who have been burned and so on. That's not the point. But the point is that the burial is an expression of that hope, that the body is good. The body matters. I once was at a funeral, and a grandchild was grieving before the body. This was at the wake, I suppose. Was grieving before the body of his grandparent who had died. And I heard someone say, "Oh no, that's not Grandpa. Grandpa is, you know, in heaven now." But what do our children get right that we so often don't get right? See, children, your parents need to listen to you. What do our children get right? What do they love about Grandpa? Grandpa's lap. Grandpa's body. Grandpa's hug. Right? And our children are right about that. Because God says, what does he care about? Is our body. The body will be raised. And so we mourn that. C.S. Lewis famously said, and as he, when he grieved the death of his wife, he was being comforted. She's in heaven now. And he says, but I loved her body. Is that unspiritual? No. God, our bodies were God's idea. He made this. And so it is good and right that we mourn the death of the body. And God says that the hope is that one day that body will be raised. More than that, as we get that right, as we learn to speak in that way of affirming the body, then we discover that in the scriptures, the resurrection of the body is but an expression of the resurrection of creation. That one day this whole world will be resurrected and made new. The language of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. The creation waits with longing for the future. Why? Well, sort of the evangelical dispensationalist telling the creation is just going to be annihilated and we'll all be in a spiritual realm instead. In that case, why would the creation be looking forward to the future? The creation's looking forward to the future because God has promised a new heavens and a new earth, the world made new, a resurrected creation just like our resurrected bodies. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation, the whole creation, will one day be set free. This affirms the goodness of this creational life. I think, what's one of the reasons we don't like death? Well, it's because we like things like a piano, or a baseball bat, or Legos, or trees, a garden. We enjoy these things. Is that unspiritual? No, God made us to enjoy these things. This is one of the deep Reformed insights emphasizing the goodness of creation, that this stuff is good. He says it's good. He means for us to delight in it. And he says one day it will all be made new, set right. Resurrection bodies and a resurrected creation. This gives significance then to all that we do during the week. If the future of the new, if our future is simply a spiritual soul floating on clouds somewhere, then how does what you're going to do tomorrow matter at all? On that telling, it doesn't matter, right? But if, on the other hand, God says, what I'm about is resurrection and making things new and rescuing my good creation that I love and delight in and made, that the eternal Son of God is embodied as a down payment on that future new creation to come. Now, all of that stuff we're doing is expressions of how one day the world will be. And you see, that's one of the main aspects of your mission as you go out in the world, is to live in every area of life as an expression, a down payment of that new creation to come. That we say to the world, do you want to see how the world is going to one day be when it is set right? Here's a little glimmer of it in the life of the church. Because it's going to be embodied and it's going to be a new creation. This is why 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter we were looking at, ends in this way. Verse 58. So this is as though the Apostle Paul is saying, look, we've said all this stuff about resurrection, the world's going to be made new, bodies raised when Jesus returns. Why does this matter? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. No matter what it is God gives you to do this week, and you're anxious. You're like, I need to be on mission. I need to be doing something big for the kingdom, something outreach big for the kingdom. God says because of resurrection, no matter what he gives you to do in his good creation, it is not in vain. Whatever it is, you might wrestle with a sense of insignificance. What difference can it really make? How does it really matter? So I want to conclude my time with you with those words from the Apostle Paul. My beloved sisters and brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is the conclusion from our resurrection hope. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the resurrection hope you have set before us. We pray that you would help us to live lives that are shaped and formed by this, that we might be confident that our labor is not in vain, that we might glory in the resurrection of Christ and live lives that testify to this good news. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.